scripture for today is 1 Peter 1, 13 to 21. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Chris, for the reading of the scripture. And isn't this just a rich and deep and profound section of scripture? It just seems to me that for this Sunday, we're probably going to have to hang in here until about 10:30 in order to really dig out what we ought to dig out of this passage. Is that all right? Mixed reaction there. We'll try to quit at 9:20. I just feel that God's really leading this service. The songs that you guys picked in the worship team, man, they just led right into this scripture that we're looking at in 1 Peter this morning. Most of you are familiar with the name Francis Chan. He told about a special mission conference that they had in their congregation for over a three-week period. And the first Sunday, they had a guy there who was a missionary to a remote tribe in New Guinea. And as he was finishing his message, he said, "I just want to thank God for Vaughn. Vaughn was my youth pastor, and he was the one who inspired me to live for Christ and to share his love." And the next Sunday, they had a guy there who was encouraging people to become a part of an effort to support children who were in poverty. And as he finished his message, he said, "I just want to thank God for Vaughn. He was my youth pastor. He was the one who inspired me to live for Christ and to share his love." Later, Francis found out that these guys were in the same youth group. The following Sunday, there was a guy named Dan. He was a guy who directed the rescue mission in Los Angeles. And as he was finishing his message, he said, "I just want to give thanks to..." No, he didn't say that. But after the service, Francis said to him, "You know, the last two Sundays, it was just really uncanny. The speakers both ended their message by saying, 'I want to thank God for Vaughn.'" And Dan's face lit up and he said, "Oh, I know Vaughn. Vaughn's a pastor in San Diego. And one of the things that he has in his heart is to expose people to some of the great needs in the world. Regularly, he takes groups of people into Tijuana to minister to children who are living off the garbage dump in Tijuana." And he said, "I was with him recently." And he said, "It was amazing. We walked out into the streets and kids came running from everywhere, saying, 'Vaughn, Vaughn.' And Vaughn would hug those kids and tussle their hair and he'd give them little gifts. And often he would try to arrange for a shower for each one of them while he was there." And Dan said, "You know, as I was with Vaughn in Tijuana, it just seemed to me that if Jesus was on earth today, he'd be walking the streets just like Vaughn. I mean, Vaughn just loves people, and he shares God's love." He became very reflective, and he said, "You know, that day in Tijuana was with Vaughn was the closest I ever experienced walking with Jesus. Like Jesus. Say that together. Like Jesus. Children, would you say that? Like Jesus. Like Jesus. We're talking about holiness this morning. And I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of holiness. Some of you probably think of rules and gotta-dos and sober piety. We often say that holiness is being set apart. Set apart. But it's not just being set apart. It's being set apart for God so that God can live in our lives and so that we can express God's love. Mother Teresa said that holiness is conforming to the character of God. And then I love this definition by A.W. Tozer. He said, God is holy, listen, and holiness is the moral condition necessary to the health of the universe. Whatever is healthy is holy. And so if each of us are concerned about lining each part of our lives up with God, I mean, that's living toward holiness, and that's also the most healthy way to live. Now, the scripture that we're looking at this morning, we're going to see three steps into holiness. And the first one is expressed in verse 13, the middle part of the verse, if you got your Bible there. It says, set your hope fully on the grace given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so, holiness is a work of grace in our lives. Now, if you're looking at your Bible, that verse begins with what word? Therefore, right? And so this command is built on all that Peter says in the first 12 verses. In the first 12 verses, these are some of the powerful things that Peter says. He says, God has given you new birth. We used to be in darkness, now we're in the light. We used to be dead, now we're alive. God has given us new birth. He's keeping an inheritance for us in heaven. He shields us by his power in more ways than we know. He shields us by his power. And he uses trials to refine us. And some of us need to hear that word this morning. God uses trials. They don't just happen. God uses trials to refine us, and he fills us with love and joy and faith. And verse 12 is really fascinating. It says, angels long to see how God's grace works in our lives. Can you visualize that? Can you visualize the angels kind of leaning over the balcony of heaven and looking down to see the masterpiece that God's grace is going to work in your life? Well, Peter is saying, well, don't you see? Don't you see? All that God has done and is doing. Hope fully in the grace given you. Hope fully on the grace given you. That's the first command in this section. You're going to notice there's three commands in this section of Scripture that Chris read for us this morning, and we're building the outline on those three commands. God isn't so much interested, friends, in what we can perform for him in our own strength. He delights and he desires that we would allow ourselves to be moved by his grace so that we would yield to him and allow him to work in us and through us. So hope fully in grace. That's the first command. Hope fully in grace. Let your whole being be engaged in hope because grace is coming. Grace is coming. Grace is on the way, so let yourself be carried away in hope. Now, some of you are saying, well, you know, I'm sort of a down-to-earth person. I'm a, you know, nuts and bolts kind of. It's hard for me to get into this hope thing. Who said that? Well, Peter knew that you said that, whoever it was who said that, because he follows it up now with two ways that we can stir this hope, and that's the first two phrases in the verse. See, I think those first two phrases are subordinate to this main command that is given. And so what's the first phrase there? It says, therefore, prepare your mind for action. You doing that? Getting your mind ready for action? How do you get your mind ready for action? Well, it seems to me in the context here, getting your mind ready for action means that you're filling your mind with truth. Keep doing your psalm a day. How many of you are doing that? It's just been so enriching, so encouraging in my life, the psalm a day. Keep memorizing and meditating on the key verse that we're giving every Sunday. Many of us find, and I wonder if you do, many of us find that as we keep nourishing our lives with Scripture, somehow we're more confident in prayer. You find that to be true? Hopefully in grace. And this is one of the ways that you keep your hope alive. Fill your mind with Scripture. And then, this is kind of a strong one. Let me tell you how I came up with that line. What's the next phrase he uses there in your Bible? After, get your mind ready for action. Be self-controlled. Now, the clearest meaning of that word, and some translations use the word sober. Be sober. Peter is so concerned that you and I are going to allow the stuff of this world to just kind of fill up our minds, and they're going to preoccupy our minds and our spirits, that this stuff will numb us to the things of God. You see, that's what he's concerned about. That's why he says, be sober. And what is the stuff that could fill our minds, and we just keep kind of feasting it on in our minds, and it numbs us to the things of God? For some of us, it could be sports. For some of us, it could be sex. For some of us, it could be success. For some of us, it could be stuff, you know, more stuff and more stuff, houses, cars, boats, all kinds of widgets, you know. This kind of stuff just creeps into our minds, and we find ourselves feasting on that, and it has the effect of numbing us to the things of God. And so Peter says, be sober, be self-controlled. Cut inebriating influences from your life. That stuff that tends to numb you to the things of God. You know what it is for you. Pastor confession time. Does anybody know what it is for me? You know what it is. I mean, it's sports, right? You've heard that talked from this pulpit often. And usually you've heard it expressed in terms of the Phillies, but yeah, I got a big confession here. It's more than the Phillies. It's just plain sports. You know, I just love all sports. I love to keep up with the action. I love to keep up with the games. And, you know, sometimes I'm with friends, and I'm not really present with them because my mind is on the game, and I'm wondering how it's going. I'm wondering what the score is and how Halliday's doing and what Howard did in the game. And I've found that I'm much more restful and much more present with people and much more present with God when I keep that under control. And see, it's a conscious effort. It's a conscious effort for me. I mean, time after time, I need to say, okay, John, that's enough. Turn it off. And usually I say that's enough when they fall real far behind. But then I also need to turn it off in my mind. That's what it is for me. The stuff that is often in my mind and I'm running around in my mind, and it has the effect of numbing me or dulling me to the things of God. We need to cut that from our lives. Or like I said, we need to control that in our minds. We want to be people who hopefully, on the grace of God, fill your mind with truth and cut inebriating influences. Aren't you glad I used the word inebriating, Josh? Inebriating influences. Here's the next one. Let's read that right from the text. I just have part of the verse. But just as he, let's say it together. Do you have your text there? Let's say it together. It's on your sermon reference sheet too. But just as he who calls you is holy, you be holy in all that you do. Let's read it again. But just as he who calls you is holy, you be holy in all that you do. Now, the next step of growth and holiness that we want to lift out actually comes from putting that verse together with the preceding verse. Notice verse 14 in your text. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. I want to put those two verses together and bring out what is the next action point for us. It says in verse 15, he called us, right? Just as he who called you, he called us. He said, John, come and follow me. Mike, come and follow me. He called us. And then it says in verse 14, as obedient children, he called us and he made us his children. He called us into his family. And now, as we're in his family, a light goes on, friends. A light goes on. We see things clearly now. We see things like we didn't see them before. After we respond to his call and we accept his adoption into his family, there's kind of a light that goes on in our lives, and we see things differently. You see the truth and the goodness and the value of God. And it says there in the last word in verse 14, it says we used to live in ignorance. But now we're in the family of God and the light goes on. We used to live in ignorance. We were getting duped by the deceiver all the time. And now we're in the family and the light's on. And now we see why God says we shouldn't just pile up stuff in our lives, stuff upon stuff and upon stuff. Don't do that, God says. Now we see why God says it's so important to let your yes be yes and no be no. Don't be people who are hedging in your speech, who are fudging in your speech. Let it be yes, yeah, let it be no. And now we see why God says it's so important that you would save sex for marriage. The light has come on. And now we see. We see the truth and the values of God. We were in ignorance, it says in verse 14. We were getting duped by Satan. This is an old illustration, but I think it really makes the point. I said to Bev, I said, if you put a nickel and a dime in your hand and you held it out to, where's Ronnie? You put a nickel and a dime in your hand and you held it out to one of your three-year-olds and say, pick one. Which one would they likely pick? The nickel. I want the big one. I want the big one. And friends, that's what our culture is saying all the time. Get the big one. Get the big one. You need the latest phone. You need the biggest TV screen. You need the best communication system. Get the big one. Get the big one. And after you think you have the big one, you see the commercials where everybody's lined up for the next big one. We were in ignorance, but now we no longer need to be trapped by evil desires. We now see the greatness and the goodness and the beauty of God's truth. And on the other hand, we see how evil desires, chapter 2, verse 11, mark that down. We see how evil desires war against our souls. We see how they break us down. We see how self-destructive they are. And so, here's our next action point. Fight deception with truth. Now you're thinking, boy, John's using fighting words this morning. And I really want to. Because we need to understand that we don't just slide into being holy people. You know, you don't get holy by osmosis, by sitting here among this group of people and having just the holiness seep into you. And neither do you strive for holiness. Holiness is God's initiative, friends. But our wills must be totally engaged as we work together with God. Let me illustrate. Let me illustrate how we do that. Every one of us has a besetting sin. And every one of us ought to have a picture We ought to have a picture of God's truth, of God's good gifts that dwarfs Satan's temptation. We each have our besetting sin. Right now, you know what it is. I know what it is. And each one of us ought to have a picture of God's truth, of God's good gifts that kind of dwarfs what Satan tends to tempt me with. So that when Satan tempts me, I bring this picture to mind. And I say, no way, Satan. What you're offering right now, that's just a nickel. I mean, I got a $10 bill. No way, Satan. That thing you're tempting me with right now, that's just a nickel. God has offered me goodness and truth and life forevermore. You see the point? Maybe you will after this. Flannery O'Connor. Anybody familiar with her name? Flannery O'Connor is known for her short stories. She was a Catholic woman from the South. She wrote a story called The Temple of God. And it's about this 12-year-old girl who's just a really bright girl. Lives with her cousins, her older cousins. And two country boys come to their house. And the country boys have one thing in mind. They want these girls. They want to take these girls out. They want to get acquainted with them. They want to take them out. And the 12-year-old is in the room next to where the boys and the older girls are. And she hears their conversation. And one of the cousins kind of says in a mocking way, in our religion class, Miss Perpetua says that whenever we're in a relationship it's going too far, we ought to say, wait, stop. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then they giggled this silly giggle. But in the next room, the little 12-year-old girl was deeply moved. The news that her body is the dwelling place of God made her feel like somebody had given her a gift. And that became a picture for her that she took with her through life. Finally, one more step into holiness. Verse 17, second part of the verse. Live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Now, why is that? Where does this reverent fear come from? You have your Bibles, look at the first part of the verse. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially. You call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially. God will judge our hearts by what our lives reveal. He will judge each man's work. That's why we ought to live in reverent fear. But now look at verse 18. Here's another reason why we ought to live in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your fathers. Did you hear that? Not with silver and gold, that you were redeemed, you were brought out of an empty way of life that was handed down to you from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus. Friends, as we reflect on that verse, our hearts are to respond and say, I don't ever want to behave in a way that would say that his blood is not precious to me. That's why we live with reverent fear. I don't want to ever behave in such a way that my life would say that his blood is not precious to me. Jesus poured out his precious blood, not just to pardon you, but to transform you. Chuck Colson is best known probably for his part in the Watergate scandal. But I think he will be known through all eternity for the prison fellowship ministry that he established. After Watergate, he was put into prison. And he took a Bible with him. And part of his intention as he sat there in the prison cell was he was going to read the Bible to find things that contradict each other so that he can know that the Bible isn't true. And he read through it three times. And he found not one contradiction, but it changed his life. And he came out of prison a changed man. And God had put in his heart the establishment of this prison fellowship ministry. And one of the great illustrations of the effective work of the prison fellowship ministry is in Jefferson City, Missouri. It's the capital of Missouri, and it's also where the state penitentiary is. Men come from all over the state for that penitentiary. At one point, it held 6,500 people. And prison fellowship workers were very much involved in that prison. And one of the things that they saw is that when family members came to visit, they didn't have a place to stay. They'd sleep in the cars or they'd sleep in park benches. It was just really on their hearts that they needed to do something about it. And so they raised money to buy this big old house near the prison that they renovated, prepared a bunch of rooms in the house, and they called it Agape House. Agape House. And here a woman could come and rent a room for $3 a night. She'd get a clean bed and a Bible and Christian friends and daycare service for women as they went to visit their husbands in prison the next day. In those beginning days, Agape House was run by a former Baptist missionary and a Catholic sister. And one night, a woman named Sherry was sitting in her room, feeling just really despondent. Life had been tough for her. She herself had been in prison, and now she was there visiting her husband in prison. And she sat in her room, and she was tapping her fingers on the Bible. And she said to herself, you know, I really don't know if there's a God. But if there is, he would be a lot like the women who run Agape House. And that's the witness of a holy people. As we allow God to transform us, that's the witness of a holy people. And I think something like that happened as we served and shared with our neighbor Wayne. I think something like that could be happening as we share in the hospitality network. I think something like that could be happening, guys, as you're doing the laundromat ministry. We're looking for ways to make Jesus known. We're looking for ways to make the kingdom of Jesus visible. And that's the work of a holy people. Mother Teresa said, holiness is conforming to the character of Christ. If God cares about justice, then we care about justice. If God cares about the poor, then we care about the poor. If God is a holy God, then it's important to us that we are living holy lives in every part of our being. But again, it doesn't just happen. We don't slide into holiness. And so let me remind you of the three or four action points that sort of came up as we were going through the message this morning. Come, action points. I guess we don't have action points. We do. I'm going to tell them to you. Here's the first one. We've already said it. Fill your mind with God's truth. Again, stay on course with your Psalms reading. And friends, take today's key verse with you this week and let it be God speaking to you. Fill your mind with God's truth. And second, decide now. Decide right now. You listening? Decide right now to cut whatever inebriating influence is in your life. It came to your mind when we were talking about it earlier. Decide now. You're not going to allow that stuff to stay in your mind, to stay in your life. You're not going to allow that stuff to numb you toward your sense of God. Here's the third thing. Fight deception with truth. Just remember that. Use the means that we talked about. Pull out that picture of God's truth and goodness and Whip it out the moment that Satan tempts you. Your picture might be seeing yourself as a temple for God. And then the last one is trust deeply in God's grace. Trust deeply in God's grace. Know that he will do what he has promised. Know that he is working in you right now. Obey whatever he says. And through this process, as we trust, as we obey, as we know that he is working in us right now, we keep yielding to him. He will be making us like Jesus. And that's holiness. And friends, the peace that we feel, I believe, is the pleasure of God. It's God's pleasure in us. May he be glorified in us. Let's pray. Well, like I told you, this is just a really rich and deep section of Scripture, and we've just scratched the surface. But if you'd like to say thank you to God for this Scripture, if you just sensed God speaking to you in any way from this Scripture and you'd like to say thank you to God, why don't you just lift your hand up right now? And God sees your hands being lifted up, and you're saying thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for this Scripture. Thank you for speaking to me. You can put them down. And maybe this morning, as we've been opening up this Scripture and God's Spirit is here with us, and maybe he's spoken to you about a specific step that he wants you to take. And you want to say to God, God, with your grace, with your strength, I'll take that step. Sometimes it helps to do something concrete. And so I just like you to lift up your hand. I'm not going to say your name. Just lift up your hand right now and say, Lord, there's a step that you want me to take, and with your grace, I'm going to take it. Okay, I see your hands. Lord, we just say thank you again. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for all the rich truths that have nourished our souls and our spirits this morning. Thank you for speaking to us in specific ways. And I pray for those who raise their hands right now. I just pray that you would keep the call clear in their minds. The call that you're giving to them, the next step you want them to take. And I pray that they would feel the encouragement of your Spirit to take that step. I pray that you would give them strength to take that step. And Lord, help them to share with a trusted friend about this next step that you're calling them to make. Oh, Lord. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing that you're calling us into. You're inviting us to be your holy people. And all together, Lord, we just yield ourselves to you. Continue your good work in us all, Lord, and make us that. Make us your holy people. And may you be glorified in us. In Jesus' name.